find it easier to remember those songs if I think of Elvis singing them or Bing Crosby. It doesn't do much for the people sitting around me, but that's the only way I can remember how they go. I don't know how my dad and Ric Flair wore these things all the time. I feel like a small child is choking me, and I want to get rid of it. Bad. If y'all would please, after the closing prayer this morning, if you'll just stick around just for a few minutes, and I don't want to give away too much, but just don't go anywhere unless your house is on fire or something and you have to get out of here. Back in 2008, there was an Englishman named Greg Howe, and Greg bought a 35-foot-tall Christmas tree for his house. And that's a pretty big tree. And you would expect that Mr. Howe must have a pretty large house. But he didn't. His was a two-story dwelling that was only about 30 feet tall. We're going to show a picture of it here in just a second. And you'd think that maybe he would put this tree on the outside of his home and decorate it there. But you would be wrong if you thought that. What he did was cut the tree into three almost equal parts and then installed it on each floor of his house, including the roof. He put the bottom chunk that has about 10 feet long branches in the living room. The middle part was squeezed into a spare bedroom above. And then that top section there, was about 15 feet, was placed directly on the roof above his bedroom. It took Hal and seven of his friends two entire days to put the tree in place. And then they decorate it with 160 big ornaments and a whopping 2,000 LED lights. And they even put a star there on top. Well, this morning I want to talk maybe about three things about this tree. Number one, it was a big tree. Number two, though, it was a dead tree. And number three, outside of it being a pretty tree, it really didn't do of anything of value. Greg said this. He said that from the outside, it's a bit of an optical illusion because it appears to be one huge tree that has shot up through the ceiling and floorboards and through the roof. A tree that has shot up through the ceilings and floors and is on through the roof. That's interesting, but it all is just an optical illusion. Well, in Isaiah, the 11th chapter, essentially, it says there that God planted a Christmas tree in Bethlehem. But his tree wasn't going to be an optical illusion. In those previous chapters, God has said that it was going to be his plan to cut down the trees of Assyria and of Israel. Of Assyria, this is what Isaiah said. He said, "Behold, the Lord God of hosts will lop off the boughs with terrifying power. The great in height will be hewn down, and the lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon will fall by the majestic one." And then of Israel and of Judah, he declares this. He says, "So the Lord will cut off from Israel both head and tail, both palm branch and reed in a single day. Surely wickedness burns like fire, and it consumes the briars and the thorns. It sets the forest thickets ablaze so that it rolls upward in a column of smoke." These trees symbolize the power and the majesty of both those two nations. And here God was telling us that he was going to take an axe and he was going to go through the forests of their power and he was going to cut it all down. And then when he was finished with them, there would be nothing left of their power or their pride and might. But then in that devastation that was going to be left behind, there was going to be a graft. He was going to graft a shoot into one of the stumps left behind and grow a new tree. And it's Isaiah 11, verse 1, it says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and the branch from his roots shall bear fruit." And this imagery would have been familiar to the Jews of that day. Olive trees were of an important and value, were an important and valuable tree for the people of that region. They were a source of food, a source of medicine, of fuel, and also the base for the anointing oil that they used in anointing their kings, their priests, and their prophets. Spiritually, the oil of that tree represented peace and faithfulness and endurance and also a new life. And the reason that this tree symbolized that new life was because this tree was virtually indestructible. The olive tree could grow in almost any soil. It could flourish in great heat with little water. Olive trees can grow to be the ripe old age of 500 years. And some are believed to be over 1,000 years old. And I don't know who counts that, but there you go. One expert said that the new sprouts and trees will emerge from the olive tree's stump roots, even if the trees are cut down. Even if the olive grove catches fire, a good olive tree grower can graft a new olive shoot into the stump of a tree and grow a new tree in its place. And so Isaiah 11 verse 1 is declaring that in the devastation left behind after the destruction of Assyria and Israel, a branch would grow out of that stump of Jesse. A branch would be grafted into the tree that had been cut down and destroyed. So what was this branch? Or maybe more to the point, who was this branch? Well, we know it was the Messiah. It was Jesus. The prophecies about the coming Messiah started in Isaiah chapter 7. And there we learned that a virgin would conceive and give birth to a son. And we would call his name Emmanuel. And then in Isaiah chapter 9, God told us that this child would minister in Galilee. And that he would be a great ruler and leader of his people. And that this Messiah would be a light to those who walk in the shadow of death. And so here in Isaiah chapter 11, we're told that this Messiah is going to be like a great tree growing out of the stump of Jesse. God was going to plant a Christmas tree in Bethlehem. And just like that tree in the Englishman's home, God's tree is going to be a huge tree. When Jesus had fulfilled his mission, when he came to die for sins and had risen from the dead, he ended up having a great big influence. More influence than anyone in this world has ever known. One person described it this way, said that he was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30, and then he became a wandering preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a home. He didn't go to college. He never traveled further than 200 miles from the place he was born. And never did one of these things that happened usually accompany greatness. Another person said this, that Socrates had taught for 40 years, Plato taught for 50 years, and Aristotle for 40, but Christ for only 3.5 years. Yet his influence infinitely transcends the impact left by the combined years of teachings of all the world's greatest philosophers. Jesus never painted any pictures, and yet some of the finest paintings by Raphael, Michelangelo, and Leonardo da Vinci obtained their inspiration from Jesus. Jesus never wrote any poetry, but Dante and Milton and scores of other of the greatest poets have been inspired by him. Christ composed no music, and yet Beethoven, Bach, and Mendelssohn reached their highest perfection of melody and music that they composed in his praise. Some 19 centuries have come and gone, and yet today he is still the central figure of the human race. All of the armies that have ever marched, all of the navies that have ever sailed, all of the parliaments that have ever sat, kings that have ever reigned, and presidents ever elected have not affected the life of man on earth as much as this one solitary life. This one solitary life, that single shoot that had been grafted into the stump of Jesse, grew to be such a large tree that he has changed our entire culture, our entire history, and most importantly, as Christians, has changed our lives. And so God planted in Bethlehem a very big tree. And it's interesting that this tree didn't just grow out of the ground. It had been grafted into the stump of Jesse. And you tell me, when you buy a Christmas tree, do you just lean it up against the wall in your living room? Well, not typically you don't. You have to have some kind of stand to hold it up. Now, if it's a live tree, you might place it in a basin with that ring which you put through it, and you have to place the trunk of the tree there, and then you have the screws that you screw into the trunk of the tree so the tree isn't going to fall over. And also, the same can be said if you buy an artificial tree. They have the brackets that you slide into the bottom of your tree to hold it up, to keep it from falling over. And in the same way, this prophecy here in Isaiah 11 tells us that Christ's tree also needed something to hold it up. At one point in his ministry, some of the Jews challenges Jesus' authority to do what he what his authority to do and say what he did. And Jesus tells them in John 5:31, "If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true." And what Jesus was referring to is the guideline back in the Old Testament law that said that you shouldn't accept any accusation against someone unless you had two or three witnesses. In that confrontation there with the Jews, Jesus said that he had several witnesses. He had his works. He had John the Baptist. He had his father. And then he ended that teaching with these words in John 5:39. He said that you search the scripture because you think in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. In those scriptures they held were over 300 prophecies of the coming Messiah, all of which Jesus fulfilled. And one of those prophecies declared that the Messiah would be born in the line and the lineage of King David. And of course, David was the son of Jesse, and thus the stump of Jesse. This prophecy was one of those that held up the tree of Jesus and supported his claim to be the Messiah. And that's not true of other men who have founded other world religions. For example, 500 years before Christ was born, a man who we now refer to as Buddha, he came up with what he thought was a good idea. And he drew followers that also thought that his teachings seemed like a good idea. And when he finally died, his followers created a religion, and those ideas still exist to this day. Buddha arose from relative obscurity, and no one ever predicted his coming. There had been no prophetic declarations that such a leader would be born to fulfill the expectations of his people. There was no testimony that supported his tree. And about 500 years after Christ was born, another man was born that we know as Muhammad. And he also came up with what he thought was a good idea. And he drew followers to him that also believed that his teaching seemed like a good idea. And when he died, his followers created a religion around those ideas, and that religion exists to this very day. Muhammad, too, arose from relative obscurity. No one had ever predicted his coming. There had been no prophetic declaration that such a leader would be born to fulfill the expectations of his people. There was no testimony, or is no testimony, that has supported his tree. But when Christ was born, he came in fulfillment of thousands of years of prophecy. And one of these prophecies was that he was going to be born in the line of David, the son of Jesse. And so just as a quick review, we've seen that God has planted a tree with a very big tree. And that's nice. And it's nice to know that Christ's one solitary life influenced our world as much as it did. And we've seen that this tree that God planted in Bethlehem was supported by prophecy. And that too is nice. It's nice to know that Jesus fulfilled so many prophecies when he came to this earth. And that there's not a single founder of any other world religion that can claim that. But Jesus didn't come to this earth to be influential. And Jesus didn't come to this earth to just fulfill all those prophecies. Jesus says in John 10:10 that essentially that I come to you that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Jesus came to give life. He came to bear fruit. And there again in Isaiah 11:1, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. Christmas trees don't usually bear fruit. They're either dead or they're artificial. We have to hang whatever fruit they may have from their boughs. And when the tree God planted in Bethlehem, that Messiah who was to come, we're told that this tree would bear fruit. But what kind of fruit is he going to bear? Well, look again here in Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 9. There it says that the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together. And the little child shall lead them, the cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand over the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now there are people that are going to teach that this prophecy is a literal prophecy, and they don't believe that this has happened yet. They believe that there's a day coming where literal wolves are going to lie down with literal lambs, and that children could play with cobras and not get hurt. Well, I guess that might happen, and I'll let it be maybe one of your kids that tries it. Well, I don't know. I've had moments where my own kids, I might set them loose with a cobra. But that's not what this prophecy is about. Right after this section here, verses 6 through 9, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10 says, In that day that we're talking about, the day the wolf and the lamb are going to lie down together, it says, in that day that the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. This verse here, verse 10, is quoted by Paul in Romans 15, 12. And Paul applies it to the day of the church. And he quotes verse 10, along with several other Old Testament scriptures, to show the Jewish Christians in Rome that God has always planned to bring the Gentiles in as part of his church. So in Isaiah 11:10, that was a description of what the Messiah was going to do in the early church. The verses 6 through 9 do also, if verse 10 does. I haven't seen any literal wolves or snakes spending time around lambs of late. So what would Isaiah be referring to? Well, I've heard of people folks call wolves. There's a phrase we use to describe people who are stalking and out to destroy the weak around them. And I think we've all heard of people that we would call snakes in the grass. These folks are those that seek out opportunities to strike out and hurt others. And there are still people that we call gentle as lambs and innocent as children. They're often the prey of those who seek out to destroy. The wolves and the snakes are animals of prey that hurt and destroy anyone that comes close to them. And I wouldn't trust any of my loved ones around them, or maybe my wallet in their hands. Society shuns these folks and doesn't let them near anything that is precious to them. But when Jesus touches people, people change. Jesus fixes things that are broken. When he heals what is sick, he straightens out things that are warped. When Jesus touches lives, the wolves and the snakes no longer seek to hurt others. They don't want to hurt or harm or destroy anything in Jesus' kingdom because they've been changed inside. I once heard of a story about a young man who had come to Christ. And he said that his father was a cruel man, that he had beat his wife and his children whenever he got angry. And one time his father had struck him so hard under his chin that it had knocked him out. But then one day during service, he and his mother and the other children all came forward and became Christians. And then a couple of weeks later, to his amazement, their father also went forward. And he said from that time on, his father had become a different man. The man who had spent time beating him and his mother and his sisters and brothers suddenly had become a loving and caring husband and father. Speaking of his father's conversion, he later said, "I saw one of the greatest miracles ever done. I saw Jesus turn hate into love." Well, this morning, in your homes, probably everyone here has beautiful Christmas trees decorated with lights and tinsel and garland. And that's a great thing. But again, those trees are either dead or they're artificial. And when the season passes, they will be thrown away or they'll be stored back away in boxes. But there is another tree. There is a living tree. And this is the one that I think we all want in our homes, because this tree, this Jesus of Nazareth, is someone you'll never want to to throw out or to store in a box. It is because of that life and the life that he changes that he will bring you life as well. This morning, if you are not a Christian, we urge you to make that decision as together we stand and we sing.